I want you to listen to this. Maybe even close your eyes as you're listening. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you're with me. Your rod, your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What did you hear? Maybe better yet, what did you just experience as you listened? I was taken back 40-some years to Kent State University, maybe because I was reading from this little green Bible given to me by the Gideons outside Whitehall my first semester at Kent State. I was taken back as that confused young college student who read for the first time the Bible, Psalm 23. I was taken back to my apartment reading it and that ugly checkered black and white couch that I had reading it. And the Bible was small enough that when my roommate John would come home, I could hide it so he couldn't see that I was reading the Bible and maybe thinking I was a Jesus freak or something. I was taken back to reading it that first time and thinking, wow. The God that I sort of knew in my parochial school days as a bit distant and rather disappointed in me is actually declaring to be my shepherd. What did you hear? What did you experience? Maybe as you heard the 23rd Psalm, you thought of that loved one, that maybe he's not here anymore. And this was their favorite psalm. Maybe it's your grandmother's funeral where they read this psalm and it reminded you of her or that loved one that would recite it again and again. And it's a psalm that as you hear it, not only makes you nostalgic for that person, but gives you a sense of hope, even as it did that day you went to her funeral. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Or maybe as you heard this psalm, maybe it took you in your heart where you are right now, thinking, boy, is my life a confused maze. And I'm really lost and don't know any way out of it. And you heard the psalm tell you, the shepherd will lead you in paths of righteousness. And you thought, could he really lead me? Is there any leading me out of this confusing place? Or maybe now on this first Sunday of June, this is the first time you've had to catch your breath. Because it's been a crazy several months and you've been redlining for months and months. And this is the first time that you're able to actually sit and rest. And you hear things like, he makes me lie down in green pastures. Oh, I could use that. He puts me beside still water. Boy, does that sound refreshing. He restores my soul. I could really use my soul being. Or maybe you heard the psalm and it took you back to your lunchroom at school. And you're thinking that you're sitting at the table and your bully friends are over there. And you heard the psalmist say, he lays a table before me in the presence of my enemies. and there you sit, and there they are, and yet somehow you're safe. Or maybe your enemy is cancer or that addiction, and you still hear that the Lord prepares a table, even in the presence of your enemy. And maybe this morning you can look at these two tables that won't take away your cancer or even your addiction, but they introduce the presence of Christ even in the midst of your journey. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not. A pastor friend of mine preached from Psalm 23 not too long ago. And he received this email. I just wanted to read it to you. I can now finally understand what Psalm 23 means. I served in Vietnam in 1972, U.S. Army. One night, my squad was going on night patrol. We had a Catholic priest flown in that day, and we had a church service out in the jungle. And when he ended the service, he read the 23rd Psalm. And when he read, "Yea, I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil," and that stayed in my mind. I wasn't a believer in Christ then. I was very much in the world. When I came back from Vietnam, I continued on that path of drinking and doing all the opposite things. It wasn't until Jesus found me in 1985 and gave me a beautiful wife, and we got married that same year. And now we are both serving God. And the Lord really is my shepherd. Such an impact from those simple, familiar words. But those aren't just words, they're not just ink on a page. Those are beautiful, transcendent, even supernatural words that depict a conversation between the Creator of the universe and His creation. A dialogue between God's heart and our heart. We're going to spend the month of June, experiencing the Psalms together. We will be allowing and inviting God's heart to resonate with ours. We're calling the series Reflecting on the Psalms, after a C.S. Lewis book of the same title. Taking the cue from Lewis, that Oxford scholar and writer, we will delve into, in a sense, five psalms, today being the first one. And we'll delve into them not just with our heads, exposing the text and thinking about it reasonably. Well, we'll do a bit of that. We will also approach each of the psalms with our hearts. What is God asking us to hear, to experience, the sense today as we read that? You know, Lewis spent most of his career as an Oxford don at Oxford University. And the times that he spent in Oxford, he was also a Christian leader and a Christian apologist. And so much of his writings then was defending the Christian faith. Later in his career, he moved from Oxford University and he taught at Cambridge. And it's like that experience later in his life, he changed. And he stopped writing on apologetics and he started writing more, can I use the word, devotionally? Now, I don't mean trite. Lewis is nothing but trite. Devotionally meaning writing not just to the reasoned head, but to the feeling heart. And so he wrote his book on the Psalms from Cambridge. He wrote a book called The Four Loves. He wrote a book called Till We Have Faces. and even a grief observed, which is his own diary, watching his wife die from cancer. But in the preface of the Psalms, that's why I say that, I want you to see something he says, because it's going to help us as we do this series. He's talking about himself, but he's talking about us too, I think. A man can't always be defending the truth. There must be a time to feed on it. Every Sunday we come, we open the scriptures, we worship our God, and we walk through the truth of the orthodoxy of Christianity. We're going to spend 5 weeks feeding on that. Feeding not only our reasoned minds, but also our human hearts. We'll do a month of feeding on the truth and the beauty of the Psalms, of God communing with us, soul to soul, heart to heart. We're going to follow Lewis's advice, and I'm going to paraphrase him here. Don't just analyze the Psalms with a fine-tooth comb. Read them with your head and your heart. Listen to them with your ears and emotions, and then pray them back to the God who gave them to you and loves you. Our hearts. You know, 131 times in the Psalms, the word heart is used. Appropriately, because it's the heart of God communicating to the heart of humanity. For 5 weeks, we're going to do just that. That's my prayer as I've been preparing for this series. That your entire being, your heart and your head, your mind and your emotions will interact with your Creator as He speaks to you and to me through His Psalms. You know it, but I want you to hear it again. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His namesake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For You're with me. And Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of God. As we round out the introduction to this series, I want to summarize three things. Three things about the Psalms that Lewis, C.S. Lewis, that devout Christian and literature professor, writes about, instructs us as we read the Psalms. Okay? Three things. Simple. First thing he tells us, the Psalms are poetry. And you read that and you think, duh. Thank you, Captain Obvious. Or in this case, maybe Professor Obvious. Or maybe you hear that and you think, poetry, oh no, Sartorelli is going to submit us to poetry, yuck. I'd rather get a root canal. True, though. Poetry, art for that matter, deepens our worship experience. Just like when you see a sunset, you go out to Menor Headlands on a beautiful, clear night, and it's like, my lands, that's amazing. Our God is or you head out west to Wyoming and you see the Grand Tetons and you think, who made that? Whoa! Remember the eclipse a couple of months ago? There's the sun and the shape of the moon and all the stars, and it's like, what a fascinating God. The language of poetry, of art, connects everything we are with God. I are really good at compartmentalizing, right? Sometimes you have to. Your personal life is a little messed up. Maybe extended family's got some problems and it's something that you're very much concerned with, but you can't always let that bleed into your work, or you got to compartmentalize a little bit, right? Our Father does not want us to compartmentalize our lives before. Everything we are and everything we experience is meant to interface with Him. And when we compartmentalize it, we leave our religious language and our pious faces to Him, and everything else goes, no. Psalms are poetry, which means every aspect of my being, my heart and my mind, my emotions and my will, and all of that are meant to be engaged with the God who made me and loves me. Robert Alter is a Jewish Hebrew scholar. He wrote a book called The Art of Biblical Poetry. And he speaks to this. He says, poetry communicates in ways more intensely, more emotively, and more musically than ordinary language. You know, Lewis was not only a literature professor, he was a poet. He wrote a number of books on poetry. One of his poems is called As the Ruin Falls. It's a confession. It's a realization of my selfishness and the inadequacy of his and my intellect. The poem is a chasm. It explains a chasm between who he is and what God wants him to be, and how God can use even the setback to mature us and bring us closer to him. I want to show you this. This is his poem, As the Ruin Falls. Apply this to your life right now. All this is flashy rhetoric about loving you. I never had a selfless thought since I was born. I am mercenary and self-seeking through and through. I want God, you, all friends, merely to serve my turn. Peace, reassurance, pleasure are the goals I seek. I cannot crawl one inch outside my proper skin. I talk of love. A scholar's parent may talk Greek. But self-imprisoned always end where I begin. Only that now you have taught me, but how late, my lack. I see the chasm. And everything you are was making my heart into a bridge by which I might get back from exile and grow man. And now the bridge is breaking. For this I bless you as the ruin falls. The pains you give me are more precious than all other gifts. Let's face it. We love the 23rd Psalm. We love all the Psalms. Whether we're aware of it or not, because of their artistry, because of their poetry, because of the poetic nature in them, they speak to something much deeper than just our rational brains. God speaks to our hearts. Speaks to our emotional level. I want to show you a couple of Psalms. More than just propositions, the Psalms wake us up. Watch. This is Psalm 90. The psalmist could have said, you know what? People come and go, but God's eternal. All right. That's a nice straightforward statement, a proposition in my mind. Huh. Here's what the psalmist says. 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. Yet you sweep people away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning. In the morning, it springs up new, but by evening, it's dried and weak. You feel that in the core of your being. We say time flies. That's a metaphor, too. The psalmist could have said, God is benevolent. He is the Lord of our faith. But instead, the psalmist in verse 30, chapter 34 and verse 8 says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Love that. So when you have your morning cup of coffee and your devotional and your journal, drink this. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. This psalmist could have said, we are in exile. Boy, does that make me sad. But instead, with a lump in his throat that puts one in ours, he writes it this way. By the rivers of Babylon, we sat and wept when we remembered Zion. There on the poplars, we hung our harps. No music here. And there our captors asked us. The Psalms are about life. They are about images. They are about metaphor. And they help us even better understand the person and the character of God. The Lord is my shepherd. He's not just a Bedouin sheep herder in Israel. Better, he is the Lord who leads and cares for his flock. Even better than that, as the shepherd, he is a strong, caring, jealous, sometimes ruthless defender of his sheep. Death and life and danger and safety and food and water are the circumstances of the relationship between the shepherd and his sheep. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not. Why Martin Luther could say, God shepherds his people with a fierce tenderness. Observation number one, the Psalms are poetry. They stir our imagination. They speak to every part of us, head and heart and reason and mind and emotion, and every circumstance that we face. They do it to deepen and stir our knowledge and experience of God. Second observation. This, I'll just take a second. Lewis has a whole chapter in his book. Some of you are in a small group that are looking at the book of Psalms. He has a chapter called The Second Meaning of Psalms. Just real quickly what he means. He uses the word allegory, which is a little disappointing. He doesn't mean it the way, like if you read Augustine, who really believes in allegory, which this actually means this. And it's like, where did you get that? He uses it also to speak prophetically. And by that he means the Psalms are meant to introduce us to Jesus Christ. And so we hear about David, and they are about David, but they're more than about David. There's the second meaning in the Psalms. And the second meaning, we read with New Testament eyes, they are about Christ. And so we read, the Lord is my shepherd. And then we hear Jesus' words, I am the good shepherd. And we realize, as followers of Christ today, the Lord is our shepherd, and that Lord's name is Jesus, who gave his very life for his sheep. Second meaning in the Psalm. The way the Psalm ends, truly, mercy and justice will follow me all the days of my life, and we've read it a million times, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Not what it says in the original language. In the original language, it says, surely mercy and justice will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord for a length of days, for a while. What does he mean? That's David. And David needs the security of being in the presence of God while his enemies are chasing him. So to get that security for a period of time, he's going to be in the presence of God. Second meaning, here comes Jesus. Jesus is our good shepherd. He dies on the cross for our sins so that now our enemies of sin and death are chasing us our entire life and into eternity if we let them, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord. And the secondary meaning is inappropriate. Let's wrap this up. Third thing, which is, we've been saying it the whole time. The Psalms are emotive. And then Lewis would say, and praise is the highest of the emotions. There's so many emotions in the Psalms. They are real emotions. They are God-ordained emotions. I mean, think about it. God created us as feeling people. We feel. Sometimes as Americans, or especially American evangelicals, we push the feelings aside. I can tell you what I believe, but I'm not ever going to feel it. And so we leave the feelings for whether it's the charismatics or somebody. No, we are emotive, expressive people. We feel joy, we feel fear, we feel anger, we feel love, we feel sadness. And how many times as parents have we told our children, oh, don't be sad. No, be sad. God created us to be sad. Don't be angry. Yes, be angry. The Bible even says be angry. And don't let the sun go down on your wrath. God gave us emotions. We are emotive people. We are not to be compartmentalizing. So when we come into church, we're all smiles and clean shirts and good language. But out there, we're the opposite. No. We don't compartmentalize. And you take all of those. And ultimately, because of the God who loves us and created us, the ultimate emotive is praise for who he is. That's where we're going with our series. So in some ways, our series isn't just a reflection of the Psalms. It's actually this. It's a reflection of the Psalms inside out. That movie's coming out soon, isn't it? First one was awesome. Inside Out 2, which is all about kids and expressing their emotions. And so for the next 4 weeks, I think next week is 27, you'll see it at the bottom of your bulletin. We will deal with the Psalm, like next week it's fear or anxiety. The following week will be anger. Some Psalms are just ticked. What do we do with that? Fear, anger, then sadness. And then on the last Sunday of the month of June, which actually is Family Sunday, all kids are welcome here. We'll even have a children's sermon in here as well. we will deal with the emotion of joy and how that leads us into praise. That's our series. And so now, as we wrap things up, let's go to the table. The Lord is our good shepherd, and he's prepared a way for us. In the presence of our enemies, he's prepared these tables for us. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ today, you're welcome to this table. It won't vanquish your temporal enemies. You'll have them by the time we're done eating the bread and drinking the cup. But our ultimate enemy of death, sin, guilt, shame, this table was meant to say goodbye to those. The emotions that we bring to the Lord on a day-to-day basis are always subsumed under the emotion of praise, because it is that Lord who takes our lives uncompartmentalized and says, I am your shepherd. I've got this. I prepare a table for you, even amidst your enemies. If you're a Christ follower this morning, I invite you to take the bread and cup with us. If you're still seeking, we're so glad you're here. I would just say, watch how the church members take the bread and the cup of communion. It's a Christian symbol of Christ's love for us. I'm going to invite those that are serving us, the deacons, and come on forward. And I'll just so you know, every piece of bread in the thing is gluten-free. Okay, so don't have to raise your hand if you're gluten-free. It tastes it. So pretend you're Jewish, and this is the bitter herb that we take at the Passover table. Hang on to your piece of bread, because then the ushers will then also be passing you the cup for communion, and then hang on to the cup of communion, and we will take the bread and the cup together. Sound good? Thank you. Let me pray, and then you can go. Father, I pray for my friends here today. And I thank you that you are the God of our heads and our hearts. You are the God who sees our needs, and the Good Shepherd even laid down his life to take care of our greatest need. Lord, as you prepare this table in the presence of our enemies, we take this bread and this cup with peace, because you are our shepherd. We love you. We pray that you are pleased with our worship today. In Jesus' name we pray.